Luke chapter 2. We started off our Christmas series with learning from the life of Joseph and Mary. On Sunday, we saw Jesus himself, the King, the Savior. Today, we're going to learn from the life and the response of the shepherds and wise men. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for Christmas. Thank you for coming, Lord. Jesus, you did not remain as a baby. You reign in glory. You are a king. And we gather to worship you, Lord. And Father, as we, Lord, look at the response to your birth from the wise men and shepherds, we ask that we may take the example, Lord, an example of seeking you, Lord, rejoicing, proclaiming, announcing, Lord, that you are God, you are Lord, you reign. Lord, we see worship, Lord, that we may live a life that honors and adores you. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch of their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We see the first announcement made here to the shepherds. And also we see the very first response towards Christmas. The message was that the Savior, Christ the Lord, was born. Now this was good news. Good tidings of great joy. This is the gospel right here. The first announcement of the birth of a Savior. And an angel initially, one, makes the announcement to these shepherds who are outside Bethlehem. Now it is said that these were the shepherds who actually would raise the sheep that would be perfect for temple sacrifice for the Jewish feasts. So these were privileged shepherds. The angel suddenly is joined by a company of angels engaged in praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That must have been an awesome sound and sight, as shepherds just lying around in the night, all of a sudden are interrupted by an angelic voice of announcement and of worship. And this is their response. They said, "Let us go now." In haste, they made it. Now, I obviously think that there were many babies born around Bethlehem at that time. And the angel told them particularly there is one unique baby. He is lying in a manger. So these shepherds go out looking for this one baby. Not lying in a decent bed, good mattress. He is lying in a bed of grass, in a feeding trough. And there he was. And seeing the baby, they rejoiced and were the first messengers of the birth of Christ. They went around telling everyone, Jesus is born, Jesus is born, Jesus is born. The angels announced, the angels told us, we went to the manger, we saw him. They rejoiced. They went away praising God, glorifying God. In the NIV, the Bible says they went away rejoicing. And that's why we gather, to rejoice together the birth of our Savior. We rejoice in song. They went singing just like the angels had been singing. They rejoiced in proclaiming the message of the birth of Christ. You know, the process of proclaiming the name of Jesus should be one of rejoicing. It's not just yelling at people, you know, and angry at people and cursing people and almost shedding tears about the fact that they're going to hell. But it was one of rejoicing. They were swearing smiles in their faces, and people could tell they have good news. They have something for us to listen to. It's Jesus who is born. We sang that night, that song, that Christmas carol, O Holy Night. The stars are brightly shining, the first verse goes. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices. In Psalm 32, verse 11, be glad, the psalmist writes, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The Christian life should be one of rejoicing. The shepherds did. Shepherds were the most abased. They were the low class. They get to hear this great news and they rejoice. They go around while telling everybody about what they just heard. The Savior is born. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, you probably know this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We're probably going to rejoice in a fat meal after church, Christmas carols, maybe a tour around town, taking some time to go out somewhere. And that is the spirit of Christmas. It is rejoicing. Rejoice, rejoice. We've been singing, the Lord is come. They went around announcing, having had the privilege of hearing the news firsthand, they became the newspapers of that day. People, the Lord is born. The King of Israel is here among us. In Psalm 96, verse 2, we read, sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of salvation from day to day. Christmas calls upon us to announce that Jesus is born. A good number of the world hasn't yet heard the gospel, especially in Asia and the Far East. And we have the privilege to announce to the whole world around Christmas time, the hugest holiday around the world, that this is Christ coming to save us from his sins. You know that Christmas carol? Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere, that Jesus Christ is born. We can turn it around and say, go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's born. The second response is from the wise men. And would you please turn to Matthew chapter 2 and backwards to the Gospel of Matthew. This was a little later, probably a year. Some who put their minds to study time and don't probably date this to a year after Jesus' birth. Now, after Jesus was born, Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. In Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews. For we've seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes, the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, but you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. The second group that responds to the birth of the Savior are these men called the wise men from the east. The Greek is actually the word magi, which would translate into English magic, but these were Gentiles of high social status from the east, most likely Babylon, where the Jews had been in captivity for 70 years. And they could have received this special revelation divinely by God. They saw a star, and there was something unique about the star. They knew something was happening in Bethlehem. Or they could have read the prophecies of Daniel, particularly mentioning the time when Jesus would be born. They would probably have calculated the time, and when they saw the star, they knew something was happening in Bethlehem, and they set out to go and find him. Now, the shepherds had a clue, very clear clue. Go to Bethlehem, you'll find one baby in a manger. The wise men also have a clue, but their clue is partial. First was a star. They're like, this star, something is happening. They follow the star, but it kind of disappears. I don't know if their sight was hindered by the winter weather. They go to the palace because then you are a king. It must be something that's happening in a palace. A king is born. So they end up at Herod's gate. Knock, knock, knock. Where's the king? Herod is like, what? A king? I thought I'm the king. Of course, Herod was the Roman so-called king over the Jews there in Jerusalem. And there's no surprise that he is really disturbed. He knew he was the king and is hearing that there is another king born. He's just like any other politician, isn't he? They hear about an opposition, they're like, oh, we need to kill them, you know. The tear gas them. Illegal gathering. So funny. He was disturbed because he was an Edomite, who was a descendant of Esau, who had deep hatred for the Jews. It was bad enough for him to hear that there's another king. It was even worse for him to hear that he's the king of the Jews. He knew he called himself the king of the Jews at that time. And this was, on one side, good news for the shepherds, bad news for Herod. Herod, your time is going to be up. The real king is born. Herod, of course, makes an inquiry. He calls scribes and experts in studying scriptures, and they look and look and look, and they find that it's written in Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. So they finally locate the birthplace of Jesus. And Herod is like, okay, you go to Bethlehem, you worship. When you're done, please come, let me know. I'll also go and worship. Of course, he had evil intentions. And these Eastern dignitaries move on. And there a star again appears. And the tail points directly to where Jesus was. And there they find him. It said there are three. There could have been just three leaders of a huge caravan. And I'm sure it must have drawn a lot of attention from Jerusalem. Have you seen strange people coming to Kampala and or maybe the outskirts of Kampala, and how everybody's like, where are these guys from? And the kids can follow along and, you know, whatever. But it must have been a huge caravan, but with three key figures. They saw a star. They followed a star. It's interesting that they had the same response the shepherds did. One of rejoicing. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. I would have loved to see those dignitaries rejoice in their royal apparel. They carried along gifts for the king. More important than the gifts, they came to worship. Where is the king that we may worship him? They sought Jesus so that they would worship him. It must have been a curious sight to see these dignitaries bow down in Orient tradition, in respect, in honor, in worship to this child in a manger. People must have been wondering, what child is this? Drawing attention from men who traveled days. They rode on camels. It must have taken them days. Over 200 miles to end up in Bethlehem. And there they come, open up their treasures. They bow down in worship. We see Herod displaying deep hatred and hostility towards Jesus. We see the chief priests, the scribes, the Jews, the religious leaders finding out there's a king born in Bethlehem, and they do nothing about it. They're like, Herod, it's actually Bethlehem. And they move on with their business. Not so with these wise men. They sought Jesus so they would worship, even at a cost. The distance they traveled, the treasures they carried was worship. They're bowing before this child in a manger. They persevered in their search and in following after the star. They were not discouraged by the distance and the difficulties. They were seeking, looking, searching for Jesus. Now, if these non-Jews, just like us, Gentiles, would take a long journey, taking them days, we don't know how long they took on the way, carrying treasures, the Bible says, gold. Gold is as valuable today as it was in Jesus' day. Frankincense was perfume. It was perfume for the Lord. It was only supposed to be burnt to God in worship through the Old Testament. We see that the priest, God giving them the formula of the perfume that God would love to smell. It was made out of frankincense. I think there's a documentary that I watched about the frankincense actually being so valuable that you have to pay a lot of money to even get the leaves in Israel and somewhere and then the Middle East. And myrrh, of course, would be used for embalming dead bodies. So we have gold, royalty, expensive, myrrh, expensive perfume. Only talking about the priesthood of Jesus, you know, gold, of course, is royalty. Frankincense, his priesthood. Myrrh, his death, was going to die. How much more should we in our day? This wasn't cheap. This was not easy. Following Christ is not easy. I'll tell you what, following Christ is expensive. It's not cheap. They paid the price. They endured the difficulties. And so we should. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, the Lord would tell Israelites, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." Just like the wise men, let us determine to go find Jesus. And the Bible says, you seek him while he can still be found. We do not seek him in vain. These men and many others, us inclusive, do not ever seek Christ in vain. We find him. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. We set ourselves and our minds to seek his mind, to seek his heart, to seek his will. And we should be sure that we will find him. When they entered in, they worshipped. They sensed an urgency to worship him now and not wait later, just like the shepherds. Let's go now. The wise men find the baby. Let's worship now. The call of the gospel is urgent. It is now. It is today. And if you walked in, you do not know this king, and he's not a baby anymore. He is a reigning king. He's calling you to know him today and now, not any later. Salvation is here. And now, we worship him. We should worship him. Now, of course, the instruments of their worship tell so much about the cost and the sacrifice they had made, but most importantly, tells us about their heart, right? Because worship is not just what we give to the Lord physically, not just the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, not just money and perfume. It starts right here in the heart. In John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, in heart and in truth, in soul and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must," you can underline that word, "must worship him in spirit and in truth, in heart, in soul, the deepest of yourself, the deepest of humanity is the spirit, is the soul." And that's where worship starts. So when we gather to sing, to clap, to raise our voices to God, it first starts in our hearts before even our mouths are open. Making melodies in our hearts, it comes out of our mouth. They did that. They pulled out their treasures. They gave this baby. They worshipped. And in worshipping, they gave something. It was not empty-handed adoration. Now, worship can be easily misunderstood as God demanding from us something. And we can easily, in some places, misunderstand God to want to be appeased, like the spirits, like demons and Satan. Some people think, I have to appease God in giving to him. No. It's not appeasing God. It is adoration. It is honor. It is attributing worth to him. So when we give, part of our practice in church is giving. And when we give, please remember that it is in adoration, in thanksgiving, and we'll talk about giving some other time. But from these men, it is worship. We give to worship. You know that Christmas Carol, Little Drummer Boy, how he goes to Mary and tells her that, you know what, Mary, I don't have a gift fit for a king. I'm a poor boy too. But I have a drum and I can play it for the king. And the song goes, Mary nodded yes. And the boy said, the carol says, the boy played his best for the king. You may not have gold, you may not have frankincense, you may not have myrrh, you may just have drums. You play them to your best for the king. Some take it as far as time. We have 24 hours a day, and there are people who tithe their time. 2.4 hours of the day, giving it to the Lord, to meditation, to service, and to whatever is directly in adoration, in worship of God. Money. Somebody recently brought us maize and beans. He's a farmer. Whatever we can give to the Lord, from the heart into our hands and to the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, David wanted to buy the plot of land on which God's temple would be built. Of course, he was making preparations for the building of the temple. And there was this beautiful plot of land owned by Arauna that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 24. And he asks him if he could have it. Like, can I have that plot of land? Can I buy it? And Arauna, of course, knowing David is a king, let me just give it to him. And David said, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, with that which costs me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Worship should cost us something. I'm not saying the bugs are going to come around again, but you get the point. It costs something. The expression of the adoration you have in your heart is going to compel you to give to the Lord the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, to play the drums for him, to sing for him, to give him of your time, or anything that you have in your hands. We see a wonderful pattern. Charles Spurgeon writes, those who look for Jesus will see him, and those who see him will worship him, and those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him. Let me read that again. Those who look for Jesus will find him. Those who truly find him, rather, those who truly see him will worship him. Those who worship him will consecrate their substance to him. They will give to him what they have in their hands. In that song, O Holy Night, there's another verse that goes, led by the light of faith, serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here come the wise men from the Orient land. The King of Kings thus lay in lowly manger, in all our trials born to be our friend. And the chorus goes, fall on your knees. These men fell on their knees. And not only should we fall on our knees on Christmas Day, around Christmas time, it is our whole lifetime. The worship, the seeking, the honoring of Jesus does not stop on Christmas Day. It goes on all through the year. The shepherds and the wise men set a pattern for us to follow. And one of them is seeking. They sought. There's actually a documentary called The Star of Bethlehem. I've watched it. And there was a man who gives so much depth to studying the stars and what actually happened to this particular star that gave the wise men a clue of Jesus' birth. And it says that it was an actual, ordinary star, but in an eclipse form. You remember the eclipse? Who went to Pakwaj? It was a real star, visible to everyone, but not just an ordinary star. It was a remarkable star because it was announcing the birth of Jesus, giving them a clue to go find out where he was. They sought. The shepherds, given a clue, they sought. Now we have all the clue about Jesus right here. Everything that we need to know about Jesus is right here. And how much more time should we give to seeking the mind and the will of God? Not just as, at Christmas time, but all year round. The star still shines after all this time, a light for me and you. And it beckons us to seek him. And wise men still do. There's a Christmas carol called "The Star Still Shines." That's the first verse. The star still shines. The Bethlehem star still shines. After all this time, as a light for me and you, it beckons us to seek him, and wise men still do. You want to be wise? Seek Jesus. Rejoicing. Not only did they seek, when they found Jesus, they rejoiced. When we find Jesus, we should live a life full of joy. Rejoicing. Rejoice, rejoice. The Lord has come. Announce, proclaim, just like they did. Go tell it over the mountains, over the hills, over the valleys, that Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And finally, it is expensive, long journey of worship. It is a lifetime of worship that we see in the life of the shepherds, particularly the wise men. So our seeking of Jesus, our rejoicing, our announcing, and our worship should not just stop here today or around this season, but should flow in our life all through the years that we have on this planet. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for Christmas. Thank you for coming, Lord. Jesus, we set ourselves to seek you, Lord. And we know we will find you, Lord. In every situation, Jesus, if we set ourselves, our minds, our hearts, to look for you, we find you, Lord, because you're here with us. Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice in song, Lord. We rejoice in feast, in food, in music, in journeys, in any pleasure, Lord. We rejoice in your birth. We rejoice in your reigning as King. Lord, just like the shepherds and the wise men, you call us to announce, to proclaim your rule and reign, Lord. You're not a baby anymore. You are conquering King. You are reigning King. Lord, may we, as your church, as your children, those who've known you, proclaim and announce to the world of your presence, of your salvation. And Lord, we want to live a life of worship, Lord, adoration to you. Lord, it's expensive, it's tedious, it's a long journey, and we want to walk that long journey. We want to live a life of worship and adoration to you. And we are committed to do that, Lord. So thank you, Jesus, again for your coming. Lord, thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So a very Merry Christmas once again.